a 17-year-old young woman who had just been in a diving accident, thought she had no hope.
For a full year, I was stuck on a geriatric ward of a state institution. This was back in the mid-60s when there wasn't very good rehabilitation going on for young people like me, spinal cord injured. And so as I was stuck there, my spirits plummeted. I became despairing of my life. I tried to wrench my head back and forth on the pillow at night when no one was around, hoping desperately that I could break my neck at some higher level and thereby end my life that way.
But God had other plans for Johnny Erickson Tata. This is Revive Our Hearts with Nancy Lee DeMoss for Monday, July 5th. You have a chance today to hear from a hero of our generation. For decades, she's been part of building God's kingdom from her wheelchair. She's coming to the True Woman Conference in Indianapolis this September, so I hope you'll visit reviveourhearts.com for details on how you can be there as well. Here's Nancy to introduce today's guest.
Well, I've really, really looked forward to this day with my friend, Johnny Erickson Tata. And Johnny, you have been a huge source of encouragement and blessing and grace in my life over many years. And I have just longed for the day when we could sit down in this way in a studio, across the table from each other, and just talk about some of your pilgrimage, some of the things God has done in and through your life. And thank you for joining us on Revive Our Hearts. This is a great privilege for me and for our listeners.
Well, Nancy, that you would call me your friend means a great deal. And you have to know that as I travel the country and speak with women, even girlfriends of mine close to home, people who are blessed and encouraged by your ministry and your love for the Word of God, that's the best part.
Well, and I think there are a lot of people who would consider you their friend, probably millions that you have never met or will not meet this side of heaven, but you have poured out your life for the sake of Christ and His people and His kingdom over so many years. And I know that you are loved, that you are prayed for, but you have loved and prayed for and encouraged so many of us in ways that have been very rich. And I'm just looking forward to this opportunity for us to share together of God's grace and God's work in our lives and God's ways that I think will be a great encouragement to many of our listeners.
I trust so. You know, Nancy, I've been in this wheelchair living as a spinal cord injured quadriplegic for almost 40 years now. That's a long time to be sitting down and not having use of your legs or your hands, to be totally and completely paralyzed. That's a long time. And yet I am continuously astounded that God uses whatever small life lessons I might learn from His Word and in this wheelchair to impress on other women, women who aren't disabled like me, but who nevertheless feel perhaps crippled by their life circumstances, yeah, handicapped by a bad marriage, paralyzed by a dead-end job, a career that's going nowhere. They find empathy and, I think, identification with me in this wheelchair of mine. So I'm blessed. I'm honored to be able to pass on the encouragement.
And, you know, I would have thought that everybody knew how you ended up in this wheelchair. But interestingly, I was talking with a dear friend not too long ago, told her that we were going to be talking. And of course, she knows of you and has heard you speak, but she's never actually heard the story of how you ended up in this wheelchair. And I'm thinking we have some younger listeners who perhaps have not heard this story. Can you just take us back 40 years and tell us the events of that day? You were 17 years old and your life in just a moment was drastically changed.
It was for sure. And you know, that friend you were just talking about to whom you were speaking who did not know me probably called me Joni.
Yes, I've heard that lots of times,
but
and it is Johnny.
Right. My father wanted a boy. I was the last of four girls and I got labeled with his name and I have carried that label Johnny for these many years and enjoy being named after my daddy and, in fact, followed in my daddy's footsteps. I was quite athletic growing up. Active, healthy, loved to camp, loved to hike with my mom and dad, play tennis, swim, softball, you name it, horseback riding. And then all had ended on a hot July summer day back in 1967 when my sister and I went for a swim in the Chesapeake Bay. And there was this raft anchored 50 yards offshore. I athlete that I was, just swam right out to it, hoisted myself up onto it without checking the depth of the water, took a deep breath, and then dove. And then I immediately felt this electronic spring. It was a strange electric shock that went through my body as my head hit the sandy bottom. I was lying face down, hoping that my sister Kathy would notice that I had not surfaced from my dive, because I was paralyzed. I couldn't move. I couldn't surface, and I was losing breath fast. Just at that time, as my sister was about to wade up on the shallow part of the bay and walk up onto the beach, a crab bit her toe. I love to tell this story, because that was all it took for her to then whirl around in the water to scream to me to watch out for crabs. And, of course, when she saw I wasn't on the raft and didn't see me in the water, then she noticed the shock of blonde hair floating on the surface. I was still face down. That alarmed her, and she quickly came swimming and rescued me just as I started to drown. And, Nancy, what are the odds? Talk about God's sovereignty. Of a little crab biting somebody's toe at just the right instant, that person has to turn around and save somebody else.
Yeah.
Got to be a zillion to one. But every time I eat crab salad sandwiches to these days, I thank God for those little critters. They are just one little tiny evidence of God's incredible overarching protection in our life, that he used that little creature to save me. Of course, then I became seriously stunned and shocked and despairing even when I learned that from then on out, as they whisked me off to the hospital, I was spinal cord injured. My life was going to be altered, and I would be paralyzed for the rest of my life. That was pretty tragic.
And in those early days, you went through a long season of rehab and treatment and hospital stays, but also a long season of darkness in your own heart and having to wrestle through the implications of all this as it related to God's part in all.
Oh, my goodness, yes. For a full year, I was stuck on a geriatric ward of a state institution. This was back in the mid-60s when there wasn't very good rehabilitation going on for young people like me, spinal cord injured. And so as I was stuck there, my spirits plummeted. I became despairing of my life. I tried to wrench my head back and forth on the pillow at night when no one was around, hoping desperately that I could break my neck at some higher level and thereby end my life that way. And I would, choked up thinking about it now, I would ask my girlfriends from high school, please come in and bring your mother's sleeping pills, please, mm-hmm. anything, just bring your daddy's razors, anything, just help me, I can't stand this. Because the prospects of, you know, never using my hands or my feet, my body, my life was shattered. My hopes were crushed. And I felt like I was falling backward, head over heels, down for the count, decimated, despairing of life. All was black. And even after I got out of the hospital, there were many times I would tell my mother, just shut the door, turn out the lights, turn on the air conditioner, and just shut the door. And sit there and fantasize in the darkness about what life was like when. But thankfully, there were some Christian friends who I did not realize at the time were praying for me. When people often ask, what changed you, Johnny? What gripped you? What got you right side up thinking again? And I have to think it was those prayers that were being offered on my behalf by some good girlfriends from high school and my church who were just lifting me up before the Lord.
Let me back up for a minute. And where were you in your faith journey? How would you have described where you were in your faith before the accident?
I was a Christian. I had opened up my heart to Jesus Christ as a sophomore in high school at a Young Life church weekend retreat. But Nancy, I think I tucked Jesus in my back hip pocket of my Levi jeans. I prayed to Jesus as though I approached a spiritual vending machine, put in the dimes and quarters, pray the right prayers, live the right kind of life, pull the right levers, and I would experience the abundant Christian life. You know, I'd lose weight. I'd get a boyfriend who treated me with respect. I'd get nice grades. I'd go off to college, gain a good career, make a fantastic salary, and get married, and life would just be on automatic cruise control. So, yes, I was a Christian, but I think I must have been such a tiny babe yet in that he was not the Lord of my life as he should have been.
So after this accident, now you find yourself with all the props knocked out and the bottom having fallen out, and you realize that your relationship with the Lord is not a mature one, it's not a substantive one, and God starts you into a many-year process of coming to know him in a whole different way.
Bingo. And actually, Nancy, it was a result of a single prayer I had prayed right before that accident. I was not living the kind of life that was pleasing to God. I was living a life that was, frankly, immoral and would hide what I would do on a Friday night with my boyfriend, but then confess it up on Sunday morning at church. And that cycle began to harden my soul. I became hardened by sin's deceitfulness, as we're told in Hebrews. And I remember about, I guess it was a couple of months before that diving accident, I remember after coming home from a date one Friday night, throwing myself on my bed and saying, "Oh God, please do something in my life. I'm a hypocrite. I'm a hypocrite. I hate being a hypocrite." And I asked him to just jerk my life right side up. And then I had that diving accident about a month or two later.
And do you think that was God answering that prayer?
I don't expect many of your listeners to understand this, but yes, I do. Yes, I do. We're told in Hebrews that that God disciplines us as a wise father will discipline his erring son. And I don't think that God was rewarding me according to my iniquity. Mm-hmm. We're told that he doesn't do that. But sometimes in discipline, God does reproof and correct us and head us off the path. He'll get us off that path and get us back on the right path, the path that ultimately not only glorifies him, but is for the health of our own soul's sake. And I know had I continued down that road in high school I was walking, I would have hung myself. I would have recanted my faith. I would have turned my back on God and gone the other way. I just know I would have in college. So looking back, I am very grateful that God answered that prayer in a strange, painful, yet timely and powerful manner.
But not at all the way that you would have scripted it
not
or planned
all.
Yourself.
Not at all. Never in a million years. In fact, Nancy, when I was in that hospital, and even those early days after I got out of the hospital, I was quite angry at God when the reality of my paralysis sank in and I moved beyond the stage of denial. I became angry. God, how in the world could you have taken that prayer so seriously? Didn't you know that I was just a 17-year-old kid? I didn't know what I was saying.
So you connected the dots. You remembered what you had prayed.
Oh, yeah. And I threw that back up in God's face. And even Christians who would come into my bedroom with their Bibles. Maybe I could not punch God in the nose, but I could sure punch them in the nose. Get out of here with that Bible. I heard that when I was in high school. I prayed a prayer to get closer to him. And if this is God's idea of an answer to prayer, let me tell you, he's never going to be trusted with another one of my prayers again. But as I said a few moments ago, there were people praying. And I think slowly, Nancy, I began to soften under the power of their prayers. My calloused, hardened spirit began to crack apart under the force of their intercessions. And I do believe it was other people's prayers that began to set the stage for God to move me forward out of depression.
When did you see the first cracks, the first light start to come into your own heart?
I remember it so well. It was one of those nights when the air conditioning was on, the bedroom door was closed, it was dark, and I just could not live like this any longer with such hopelessness. I mean, I'll tell you, I've been through both a broken neck and a broken heart, and I will tell you right now, the broken heart's a lot worse than the broken neck, and I've experienced both, believe me. But I could no longer live with that broken spirit, that hopelessness, that sense of despair. It was too suffocating. It was too claustrophobic. And I remember I prayed a prayer, and I do believe this is where the change point came. I said, God, if I can't die, show me how to live. I have no idea how to do this thing called quadriplegia, but you must. You allowed it. And so, God, I can't do it by myself. You're going to have to lead the way. You're going to have to show me how to do this. And Nancy, it wasn't but days later that I wheeled outside of that dark bedroom and I really began to embrace life. And I thank God that at that point, the Bible became something to me that was my food and my drink. Oh, my goodness, this is where my hope lies. It's in these pages somewhere. Mm-hmm. Oh, Lord, help me find out how I'm supposed to live, where I'm going to find perspective and peace and power. I don't know, God. Show me the way. Here, guide me. Here's the Bible. Tell me where to go. And after that, I was grateful for a couple of good Christian friends, mature Christian friends, who then, with their Bibles, sat down next to me on a regular basis and began mentoring me through the Word of God. And I just soaked it up like a dry sponge. And I've never been the same since.
And you have allowed the Lord to not only do a work in you, but now through you to many, many others that has given a different perspective, an otherworldly perspective on the whole issue of suffering and pain. For example, I remember reading in one of your books that at one point you felt that your bed was an altar of affliction, but in time it became an altar of praise. Mm. What do you mean by that?
Well, there was a time when I used to feel so disappointed that I had to get out of my wheelchair and lay down in bed as early as 7 o'clock. At the latest, 7:30 in the evening, and I felt disappointed and like, okay, here I am, claustrophobic. I mean, I'm paralyzed sitting up in a wheelchair, but I'm really paralyzed when I'm lying in bed.
So this was forced stillness.
Forced stillness, and somebody put a little plaque by my bedside on the little table, which read, "Be still and know that I am God." And I looked at those words, "Be still." And I realized that this was a God-imposed physical stillness to help conform in a way, to help push and pressure and constrain my soul to be still. God was using a physical instrument to constrain my soul to be quiet and serene before Him. And then I realized, lying there, face up, looking up, I had nowhere but to look up. And so I decided to use that time in prayer and praise to God. I began memorizing hymns. I began memorizing scripture. In fact, Nancy, that's why I got into memorizing both hymns and scripture, because my hands couldn't hold a Bible. So I could not very easily lie in bed and read. I had to lie in bed and recite things that I would memorize during the course of the day. And it meant so much to me to be able to echo back to God His own language from His Word. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, heaven and earth are full of Thy glory. Glory be to Thee, O Lord Most High. And I just saw that my bed was then, oh my goodness, an altar of praise. Here I am looking face up into the glory of the face of my Savior and giving Him the praise and the honor that He richly deserves. And I know He deserves it because I see and feel and experience the change He's made in my life. This wasn't posturing before God. I wasn't being a poser. This wasn't just some kind of mechanized or construed praise. This was praise born out of a life that was experiencing His joy and power and transformation. I couldn't help but praise Him.
Now, even though God began to change your heart and reveal Himself to you, there were times in those early years when you asked the Lord to heal you. And I'm thinking of many of our listeners who are in chronic, ongoing, desperate life circumstances and situations, physical or marital or in their job, or things that just don't end. They go on and on and on. And our natural instinct is to say, Lord, You could change this. You could overcome this. You could heal me. You could deliver me from this situation. And you asked God to do that. And then you came to the point where you realized God had answered your prayer, and His answer was no. And you've said more than once in your writings, and I'm glad he answered that way. Why do you feel that?
Well, it was back after maybe 12, 13 healing services at various little Episcopal churches or Catherine Kuhlman Crusades. I just traveled anywhere and everywhere I could, following every scriptural injunction, confessing my sins, getting anointed with oil. I bent over backward. I believed with a capital B, and yet my fingers and feet weren't moving. I remember I went back to the Bible to see what I was missing, and I stumbled across the first chapter in the book of Mark, and there we see Jesus healing people like me, the diseased, the paralyzed, those who had cancer, and hordes, crowds were rushing to him. It says in the first chapter of the Gospel of Mark that he retired, and early in the morning, the next morning, the next day, he got up and went to a solitary place to pray. When the sun rose, the crowds returned. The disciples came looking for Jesus. Where are you? When they found him, they said, Master, everyone is looking for you. I mean, you can picture the scene. The paralyzed, the blind, the lame, down at the foot of the hill. Jesus, come quickly. But Jesus says a most remarkable thing to his disciples in the 38th verse. He looks straight at him and says, let's go somewhere else.
Yes.
Let's go to the nearby villages so I can preach there. For, and then he adds, this is why I have come. Oh, my goodness. And when I read that, Nancy, I realized that although he no doubt cared about the cancer-ridden and the paralyzed and the blind and the lame down there at the foot of the hill, their problems, their physical situations weren't his focus. The gospel was his focus. And the message he wanted to get across was that sin kills, hell is real, but God is merciful, his kingdom can change you, and I am your passport. And anytime people missed that and started to come to Jesus simply to get their situations fixed, the Savior backed away. And I think sometimes in our own culture of comfort, we so despise suffering. We'd love to erase it out of the dictionary. We want to give it ibuprofen. We want to anesthetize it. We want to cure it, divorce it. We want to institutionalize it. We want to surgically enhance it or exorcise it. We want to do everything, escape it, avoid it, but live with it. And yet, God's choicest tool in honing our character and polishing off the rough edges and ripping out this root of selfishness that often stands in the way of our intimacy with the Savior, God's choicest tool is affliction. It is suffering. It is the very life circumstances that we find so abhorrent.
Johnny Erickson Tada knows how to challenge conventional views of suffering. I hope you'll gain even more wisdom from Johnny as she talks with Nancy Lee DeMoss all this week. And I hope you'll learn more from Johnny in her book, 31 Days Toward Passionate Faith. How passionate has your faith been lately? Maybe this is just the book you need. It's yours when you donate any amount to Revive Our Hearts. Just call 1-800-569-5959. That's 1-800-569-5959, or visit reviveourhearts.com. Reading Johnny's book and hearing her on the radio are very helpful, but there's something about seeing someone in person that creates a meaningful experience. I hope you'll experience a True Woman Conference this fall. Johnny Erickson Tada will join Nancy in Indianapolis for True Woman in September. They're just two of many helpful speakers. And for all the details, visit reviveourhearts.com. You'll also find information on the conference coming to Fort Worth in October. Join Nancy with James McDonald, Kay Arthur, and all the rest of the speakers in Fort Worth. The details are at reviveourhearts.com. What comes out of your mouth when you're under pressure? Johnny says suffering will help you discover areas that need improvement in your life. Hear more about that tomorrow on Revive Our Hearts. Revive Our Hearts is an outreach of Life Action Ministries.